Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 11. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 11. The Apostle Paul has been dealing with the Church of Corinth. The Church of Corinth has proved itself to be a very carnal, prideful, selfish church. This is a church that has been bragging about their spirituality, and yet the Apostle Paul says they are nothing but carnal, that he has to speak to them as babes in Christ. And part of it is because of the way that they've been doing things. Because of their pride, they have divisions in the church. Because of their pride and not being able to solve things like mature Christians, they have actually taken other church members to court to sue them. Because of their pride and their immaturity, they think that it is all right to go visit prostitutes. And yet, when they have the opportunity to ask the Apostle Paul any question, they come up with some of the most ridiculous questions that they think is trying to show off how spiritual they are, but instead it exposes how much pride they truly have. Now, as the Apostle Paul is continuing on, he's now building up past the questions, past the observations, to some of the heart of the matter. He's been working his way up. This is going to be the third mention of the Lord's Supper, and it is something that they have been doing incorrectly. Now, on the other side of this, it's building up to the idea of their misuse of spiritual gifts. So if you could follow the pattern, he started off by talking about the known things within the church. Then he began to answer their questions, which is leading into correcting the Lord's Supper, which is going to lead into their misuse of the spiritual gifts. So he's building up to the major corrections, to the things that are very, very serious in their walk with the Lord and their testimony and them being used of God. And now, as we're starting this process of building up, we come to one of the most vital issues that needed to be taken care of. And this is that of the memorial supper, often called the Lord's Supper. And we find it listed in its instructions here in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and notice with me in verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you came together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in the eating of every one taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? I shall praise you in this. I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye did show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11? The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and notice with me in verse 20, the very end of it, where it talks about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. And whether you want to call it the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Table, or the Memorial Supper, this is the subject we're going to cover tonight, dealing with this Lord's Supper. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, Lord, I need you. I want to make sure that I'm saying things that you want to say. I want to help these good folks, but I don't want to go outside the realm of your orders, your direction, for the purpose that these folks in here are helped. They're lovingly helped and guided towards you. Yet at the same time, without a doubt, there are some in here that this is a direct warning to them, that they do not realize how much danger they are really in. Lord, I'm asking that you would give them a spiritual wakefulness, that you would let them understand this, that with your Holy Spirit, that you would chasten them for the purpose of them getting this right, that we would not misuse the Lord's Supper, but you would use this to make sure that we're as right with you as possible, and that you can do amazing things within this congregation, this local church. Lord, get your own work accomplished today through your precious word. By your Spirit, have great liberty to do what you need to do. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is my personal opinion that the Apostle Paul has been working his way up to this subject. It's my personal opinion because he's been trying to make hints about this several different times, all the way leading up to chapter number 11, where he's been leading up. He's been making some groundwork, laying some things, doing some comparison. You could tell that this subject was very much on his mind as the Lord had used him to be a penman. So now when he takes his time to explain this, you could also say some of the emotions of the Apostle Paul, that there was a lot of foolishness, there was a lot of garbage coming on. But when he gets to this thing of the Lord's Supper, you could see his passions that he is not happy. Because they are misusing the Lord's Supper, and it's not getting across its desired effect. It's not getting accomplished its intent. It's not taking care of the church because of their misuse. What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? That's a great question. We understand that for the local church, there are two orders given, two ordinances given. Both of them are given for the purpose of the life and health of a local church. The first order or ordinance is baptism. We know that baptism doesn't save us. Baptism doesn't wash away our sins. What baptism does is make sure that all those who are members of that local church have made a profession of faith, have accepted Christ as their Savior. It makes it so only saved people can be a part of that church. Basically, what the baptism does, the ordinance of baptism, is it makes a church pure by only allowing saved membership. The Lord's Supper is the second order or ordinance given. And once again, it is given for the purpose of the life and health of that local church. Whereas baptism only allows saved people to be part of the church, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to make sure that the people within that local church are right with God. So the baptism makes a church pure. The Lord's Supper keeps a church pure by making sure that they examine themselves, they allow God to have permission to check them, and if there's anything that needs to be taken care of, they take care of it. But they examine themselves. Why? Because God can only lead saved people, and he can only leave saved people who are right with him. Remember, it's the Lord's church, not our church, not the Corinthian church. It is the Lord's church. And that the Lord should be able to direct that church however he sees fit. The only way that happens is when a congregation is saved and right with God. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're coming to a subject that is so important, and we're going to see how serious God takes this, more serious than what you expect. So when we approach the subject of the Lord's Supper, it should be something that is serious and somber for us too. This is something that we need to take seriously. If you don't mind, look and see kind of what's wrong as we're setting this up. Verse number 17. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. Now twice in this passage, in just a couple verses, he says, listen, I don't praise you for this. You are doing wrong. Now, the Apostle Paul, who's always very eloquent and very graceful in his speech, when he finally points out and says, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're probably not in good territory. And when he's shouting at it twice, you're wrong, you're wrong, it's probably something they need to pay attention to. So this is not a sleeper message. This is not one where you say, well, la-di-da-da. This is one that we need to make sure that we are correct in. Verse number 17 again. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. He says, listen, the way that you're operating the Lord's Supper, you're making things worse and not better. That's some pretty bold speak. You could do the Lord's Supper incorrectly and make things worse? Yes. Verse number 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, Paul says, listen, first of all, I hear that you got a lot of pride and a lot of issues, and that's not being taken care of, and I believe it. But notice, if the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to make us right with God, and they've been practicing the Lord's Supper all the time, how come they're not getting right? Because it's making it worse, not better. Verse number 19, for there must be also heresies among you. The idea of heresies is false teaching. There must be some false teaching, specifically about the Lord's Supper. Obviously, you don't understand how important the Lord's Supper is. That's what he's saying. Obviously, you don't see how vital this is. Obviously, you don't see how God takes this. He says, obviously, it's apparent that there's heresies, that you don't understand this doctrine. Now, again, the Apostle Paul is upset. The Apostle Paul is very stern. He's pointed to him and says, you're wrong. Now, again, this should be getting our attention. We want to do this right. If the Apostle Paul is trying to get their attention, again, he's doing it as an attention statement. He's doing this, say, look at me. Don't go to sleep on me. pay attention. Understand this. This is a big deal. Don't check out on me. He says in verse number 20, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in the eating, every one taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? I praise you in this. I praise you not. Now, what had happened is that the church of Corinth was observing what they called the Lord's Supper like this. Hey, y'all, we're going to be thankful for what God has done. We're going to do the Lord's Supper. And so how about you bring your own food and we'll eat it together as a fellowship. Okay. Well, because the Corinthians were so proud and puffed up, it became a contest. What can I bring? What can I do to impress everyone with what I... And so they would bring their own food, not to share, but for their own. So you got some rich guy who's got a big old turkey leg and mashed potatoes and gravy, and he's dipping that turkey leg in the mashed potatoes and gravy and chowing down. Then you got the poor people of the church who've just been working, and all they got is some black bread or just something small. And while the guy with the big turkey leg showing off and, "Hi, I'm, thank you, Lord, for you being so great to us," the people's looking at the black bread and going, "Well, okay, thanks." And they're feeling shame. They're feeling like they're doing something wrong. They're feeling less than because of the rich Corinthians. And they're not doing it thinking about the Lord. They're using it as another opportunity to show off how great they are, how spiritual they are, how God's blessed them. It's all about them. Paul says, don't you got houses to eat on? What we learn there is that we're not having the Lord's Supper to fill your belly or to have a snack. There's something different about this. This is not to eat. This is not to get sustenance. There's something different about this. Notice in verse 23, for that which I received of the Lord, for I have received of the Lord that which I delivered to you. Now he goes off and says, listen, when I was there, I taught you this before. So it's not that they're doing it out of ignorance. They're purposely rejecting Paul's teaching. So Paul says, now I got to teach you again. Now, if you don't mind starting from here, let's learn about the elements of the Lord's Supper. What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? How is it supposed to be accomplished? What is its purpose? Notice that, first of all, it's commemorative. It's commemorative. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 23 again. For I have received of the Lord that which I have also, which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So what the Apostle Paul does is go back into time and history, goes back about 20 years from this point to where Jesus Christ was observing the Last Supper with his disciples. And as Jesus is having the Lord's Supper with his disciples, Jesus begins to give instructions to the disciples about the Last Supper. By the way, that's recorded in Matthew chapter 26. It's also recorded in John chapter 13, as well as the other gospel records. So he's going back to something they know about that they were taught about. Notice in verse 24. And when he, Jesus, had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he, Jesus, took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, notice this, in remembrance of me. The first part of the Lord's Supper is that it is commemorative. What does that mean? It's a big fancy word saying we're doing this in remembrance of Christ. What are we supposed to remember of Christ? Is it where we're remembering how we loved spending time with him? Is it kind of like a celebration of life service for a funeral? No. What specifically are we supposed to remember? Notice in verse 24 again, he gave the disciples the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Why was Jesus' body broken? What is he speaking about? Well, remember that Jesus Christ was taken, put on a false trial, and then he was beaten. They took a scourge, a cat of nine tails, and they whipped him until his back looked like hamburger meat. His body was broken for you. He was bruised for our transgressions. With his stripes, we are healed. Jesus Christ bore in his body the sins we owed God. For the wages of sin is death. His body bore in his body the marks of the price that was paid. When we observe the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is we're remembering that Jesus Christ was tortured, beaten, and battered because of my sin. It was my sin that he paid for. It is my sin that put him in the place of beating. It was my sin that he was abused for. My sin. I'm supposed to remember how awful sin is. Now, when you remember how awful sin is, it makes you not want to do it. The idea of the Lord's Supper is that we're remembering Jesus Christ was beaten for us. What else are we supposed to remember? Verse 25, after the same manner, he took the cup when he said, sup, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That in order for us to have forgiveness of sins, something had to bleed and die. When Jesus Christ was bleeding, he was bleeding because of our sin. Remember that when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he had already lost so much blood that day. He was going through an actual medical malady called hypovolemic shock, that he has lost so much blood, he has low blood volume. In order to compensate, his heart has to beat even harder to try to pump what blood is left to the rest of the body. As his heart is pumping harder, that around the heart, there is a smooth muscle called the myocardial muscle. This is a smooth muscle, and what it's doing is it's trying to reduce the friction that's caused. But as it's reducing the friction, it has more fluid to come around it. And what's actually happening is that it's actually squeezing in the heart. So now the heart has to work even harder in order to pump the blood. His body is failing because of the loss of blood. His heart is straining to the place of breaking, until finally it stops. When they took the spear and they pierced his side, it says that blood and water came out. That was a true thing, because of the fluid around the muscle of the heart. When it was pierced, all that fluid came out. Jesus literally died of a broken heart. His blood was shed because of your sin. You know that lie that you told this afternoon? That's what put him on the cross. That bad thought that you dwelt on, that's what he paid for with his body and with his blood, to forgive you of that thought. That anger that you had for someone, Jesus shed his blood to forgive you of that anger. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." That the point of the Lord's Supper is to realize that it's my sins that he paid for, not someone else's, not some mysterious unknown person. My sins. My sins. when we do this in remembrance of him, we remember that it's my fault that he's up there. My fault that he died. My sins that he paid. Do this in remembrance of me. That when we take the bread, we remember the beatings he took because of my sin. When we take the cup, we remember that it was his blood that was shed because of my sins. First of all, it is commemorative. Second of all, it is pictorial. It is pictorial. Notice verse 26. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. Notice that it pictures the Lord dying. Now, there's a difference between a picture and reality. In my phone, I have a picture of my family. It is not my family. It is a picture of them. My family exists outside of my phone. It's just a picture of them. When we take the Lord's Supper, it is a picture that of Jesus' blood, and it is a picture of his body. It does not crucify Jesus once again. We celebrate an empty cross because Jesus is no longer there. When he died on the cross, it was done once and for all, never to be repeated. Jesus didn't have to die over and over and over. We have to be careful because some people who observe the Lord's Supper, they actually teach, whether intentional or accidentally, that Jesus is continually dying for our sins. Jesus died point action in time that had long-lasting results. Jesus is no longer suffering. He is a victorious Savior. We have an empty cross because he is no longer there. He is risen to never suffer that again. When he died on the cross, it was enough. And so we're not crucifying Jesus over and over. We are remembering that what he did, it was a picture, but it is finished. With that, not only is it commemorative, not only is it pictorial, it is also prophetic. Did you know that when we observe the Lord's Supper, it is also prophetic? Notice again in verse 26. For as oft, by the way, let's cover this, it doesn't say that we have to have it every week. It says, as oft as you do this. Well, who determines? Well, that's church leadership who does that. In this case, in this church, it's the pastor who determines when we have that as he prays and says, when do we need this? When does God want us to observe this? When do we need to make sure we're right with him? As oft as you do this. So again, it doesn't say we have to do it a certain amount of time. We don't have to do it on this date or this date. As oft as you do this. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. Notice this, till he come. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we're remembering that our hope is not that he died for us. Our hope is that he is coming back to finish what he said he was going to do. What is he going to do? He's going to give us a brand new body and take us to live with him forever. My hope is not down here. My hope is that Jesus Christ will finish his work and finish his promise that he said he was going to do. When we observe the Lord's Supper, this is a hopeful time for us too. It's a serious time. It's a somber time. But it is a hopeful time that Jesus Christ is going to complete and take me home. That's why his second coming is called our blessed hope. Oh, this world is not my home. I can't wait to live with him forever. I can't wait to get a brand new body that will no longer sin against him. I've got so much to look forward to. And that what I have right here is not the best I'm going to ever have. The best is still yet to come. And Jesus is going to do it. And so as we observe the Lord's Supper, we observe it till the Lord comes. We're telling everyone we believe our Savior is coming back. It is a hopeful time. Notice, not only is it commemorative, not only is it pictorial, it's prophetic, it is also symbolic. Symbolic. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 24 and 25. And when he had said, given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, what is his body? Well, it's the bread that he took. Notice that we are not cannibals and we're not actually eating the flesh of Jesus Christ. Verse number 25, when he took the cup, he's not saying that we're drinking his blood literally. It is a picture or a reminder. These are symbolic. Now, we have to teach this because there are some people who observe the Lord's Supper who actually teach that when we take the Lord's Supper, you are actually eating the body of Jesus and you're drinking his blood. Nope, it is a symbol. It is not the actual blood and body of Jesus. There are some people that say, well, it's a cracker and juice until you put it in your mouth and then it magically turns into the body and blood of Jesus. No, we don't believe that either. We believe we're not cannibals and we're not vampires. That it's just a picture. It's a reminder. It's symbolic that we're not actually eating this. Now, because it is symbolic, it needs to be an accurate reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul had covered before in 1 Corinthians 5. We're not going to turn there. But in 1 Corinthians 5, in verses 7 and 8, it talks about the purity of Jesus Christ. Now, in order to observe the Lord's Supper, we have two elements. The first is unleavened bread. What is unleavened bread? Unleavened bread is bread without leaven. You could figure that out with no help. Well, what is leaven? Well, leaven is yeast. In order to cause bread to rise, you put an additive called yeast into it. The Bible calls this a ferment. And so anybody who bakes bread knows you put the yeast in there, bake it, and it rises up. It now has holes. That's why you have bread and it has little holes and stuff in it. That's causing the yeast to cause the air bubbles to cause it to rise. It's an additive. Well, the Bible says that we're to use an unleavened bread. Why? Because the idea of leaven is a picture of corruption. It is a picture of sin. And Jesus Christ had no sin. In fact, it talks about the cup. Notice it goes out of its way never to use the word wine. Why? Because to make alcoholic wine, you have to add an ingredient called yeast, leaven. And to make alcohol, you put this in there. It's, again, the leaven is a picture of corruption. This is why we use grape juice to show the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every mention of the Lord's Supper goes out of its way, whether it's the Last Supper or any mention of the first of the Lord's Supper, goes out of its way never to use the word wine. It always uses the idea of the cup of the vine, so that way people are never confused over it. We're using non-alcoholic wine, freshly squeezed grape juice that has no additive like yeast put into it in order to show the picture of the purity of Jesus Christ. So this is why we use these elements, because they're symbolic. They're to remind us of Jesus Christ without actually eating Jesus Christ or drinking his blood. We don't want to practice that. We want to try to remember Jesus Christ and his purity in all of these aspects that the Bible gives to us. Now with this comes the important part. It is also purifying. That the Lord's Supper, it is purifying. Now remember, there is a purpose of the Lord's Supper. It is to purify a body of believers, to make sure they're as right as possible. Notice what the Bible says in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup, notice this cup of the Lord, notice the next word, unworthily. Now we know in a sense we're all unworthy, meaning we're all sinners and we're not perfect. But that's not what this phrase is dealing with in this passage. Here it's dealing with the idea that if we have any undealt with sin, sin that we refuse to get right with God, why is this a big deal? Why did Jesus die for us? To forgive us of our sins. We take the Lord's Supper to remind us that he has paid for our sins. Why? So that way we can receive the forgiveness of sins to make sure we're as right with God as possible. If you come and take the Lord's Supper and you have bitterness you refuse to get right with, you're taking it unworthily. if you are not right with a biblical authority, then you're doing it unworthily. If you are in ought with someone, if you haven't been faithful in your Bible reading, you haven't been faithful in your prayer life, if you don't take church serious, if you don't take sin serious, and God exposes it and you don't deal with it, you are taking it unworthily. This is a time where we reflect and we make sure we're as thoroughly right with God. This is not a time to mess around with. Notice again, verse 27, wherefore, so because of this teaching, whosoever shall take of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now that's a pretty big charge. It means that because Jesus died to give us forgiveness of sins, and then we have the ability to get right with God, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you know that you could be cleansed of all of your sin and forgiven all your sins just by you confessing, and you refuse to confess, well, then you're wrong. The whole purpose is to realize my sin is awful and my sin has to be dealt with. And God has made it so easy that I have to confess my sins. What does the word confess mean? It means the idea of not telling on myself, but I agree with God with what he already knows. God, I messed up. Forgive me. Now, we have to be honest in that. It's not like, well, God, I messed up again. You need to be repentive. The idea of repentive is a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Lord, I should not have done this. Lord, I should not have told that lie. Lord, it's not right that I'm bitter with someone. Lord, it's not right that I haven't been listening to my husband, my biblical authority, my whatever. It's not right that I've been stealing things from the grocery store. It's not right that God has been giving us all these things in the Bible to tell us what's right, what's not right, how to get it right, and how to keep it right. And it's been exposed to you. And if you don't do anything about it, how about this? The preacher's been telling you what to get right, how to get it right. But you're like, do-do-do-do-do, and you miss it. Do you know you're still responsible? Because God tried to warn you, but instead you were daydreaming, thinking about what was on TV. You haven't been paying attention to church. You're still responsible. God has been trying to get you right. Now's the time to get that fixed. Lord, I haven't been paying attention and you've been trying to get a hold of my heart. Lord, help me to turn. Help me to pay attention. Forgive me of that and help me to do better. We need to be as right with God as we thoroughly can. We build up lots of sins and we're nonchalant about it. It's no big deal to us. It is a big deal. How big deal is it? Verse number 28. But let a man examine himself. The word examine carries the idea to put to the test, to put on trial, to examine to see if it's worthy. You know, when we were in school, we had exams, final exams, to see if you actually learned what you were supposed to learn. We're supposed to put ourselves to the test. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. What are we supposed to do? Lord, if there's something I'm not right on, let me get right. Lord, put me to the test. If there's something that needs to be fixed, you show me and I'll get it fixed. Put yourself to the test. This is not something you just assume you know it all. Assume that you don't know it all. Lord, I give you permission to put the spotlight of your Holy Spirit in my life to point out something I don't see. If you could imagine, this is how I've always imagined, that our life is like a house. And that spotlight goes in, but if you don't shine the flashlight under the stairs, you don't know how many spiders are underneath there. If you haven't been down in the basement in a while, you don't know how dirty that is. Lord, I give you permission to shine your spotlight into every crevice, every dark space, every hidden spot, every cabinet, every drawer. I give you permission to see everything. And if there's something that doesn't belong there, bring it to my attention and I will fix it. This is a time for us to be honest with God, not to play with God, not to lie and say, I'm right, I'm fine. But we need to take this serious. Why? How serious should we take this? Verse number 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, meaning the idea that we didn't get right with God, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does that mean? Jesus died to give you forgiveness of sins. After that, he has given you a way to continue to be forgiven and to have your sins cleansed by 1 John 1:9, just by you confessing your sins. If you refuse to get right with God, you're missing the whole point of why Jesus died for you. By the way, why is this so important? Because God desires for us to have fellowship with him. When sin is in the way, it breaks that fellowship. When we allow sin to continue to go on, that means we're not as close to God as God wants us to be. That's why Jesus died, so we can have fellowship. We can have reconciliation. If you refuse to get right with your sins, what you're telling God is, God, I don't want to be close to you. That's dangerous. You are not discerning the Lord's body. You're not understanding how serious sin is, that you don't want to be close to God. Now, imagine you had God standing right there. And you look at him and say, God, I don't want to be close to you. What would you expect to happen? Do you think he would just pat you on the head and say, it's all right? That you would have the audacity to look at God in his eyes and say, I don't want to be close to you. Do you think he'd be insulted? Do you think he'd be upset? Do you think he has every right as being God and your Savior to do whatever he wants? Do you think that you could be in big trouble? Notice the next verse. Verse 30. For this cause, for this reason, many are weak and sickly among you. Do you know that there is a sickness that is caused because you are not right with God? There are some people, in fact, in the church of Corinth here, Paul is saying many of you are sick. Paul knew that there were many of them that were having health problems, health issues, because they refused to get right with God. That they dared to say, God, I don't want to be close to you. And God says, all right, fine. And now many are sick. But that's not all. Verse 30. For this cause there are many sick among you, and many sleep. Remember, this word sleep is a nice, kind Bible word of saying they're dead. Do you know that this is actually one thing that God will get in a killing mood for in the New Testament? You understand, when we observe the Lord's table, this is a big deal. Why? Because you're not discerning the Lord's body. Why? What are you doing? God, I don't want to be close to you. God, I don't want to get right. I'd rather have my sin than have you. God says, if that's how you feel about it, then we're going to put some pressure on you. Now, God's still goal is not to hurt you, but he wants you to get right. He wants you to realize that, God, I'm losing my health. Lord, I've got problems going on. Lord, I feel like I'm going to die. God says, anytime you want to get right. By the way, James covers this, that says, is there any sickly among you? Let him go to the elders and ask for prayer. And the prayer of the righteous man shall availeth much. I didn't quote that correctly, but you get the gist of it. What it's saying there, that in the book of James, there are many people who are sick. And for them to get right, it's not go to the doctor, it's go to the preacher. And get right with God. Imagine that. That there are people who are sick all over because they're not observing the Lord's Supper correctly. Do you know that there's people that have died because they haven't taken the Lord's Supper correctly? Now, my goal here is not to frighten you to death. My job is to frighten you to get close to the Lord. That you say, this is serious, because God takes it serious. God wants you to be close to him. He wants to have fellowship with you. And for you to say, Lord, I don't care. I don't want to get right with God. I don't want to get right with my sins. I want my sins. You're not discerning how important this is. You don't discern. Why would you rather have your sins than have fellowship with God? Why would you rather continue in your lies, your pornography, your cheating? Why would you rather have that than have fellowship with God? You are not discerning the Lord's death. So for this cause, many are sick and weak, and many sleep. Notice as it goes on. 31, for if we would judge ourselves, again, we're supposed to examine ourselves, look in ourselves, and us get right, then we should not be judged. Listen, this is pretty simple. You either get judge yourself or God's going to judge you. Just judge yourself. One of the wonderful things of God is that he's plenteous of mercy. Do you know that if you get right with God, he doesn't bring that up ever again? Isn't that wonderful? He wants you to be right with him. He wants you to be right with him. And all you have to do is you take care of it yourself, or God's going to have to take care of it. It's much easier to confess my sin than go through a bunch of heartache and pain and sickness. Right? Now, notice I'm not saying all sickness comes from this, but there are some that comes from it. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Notice in verse 32, it's still a kindness and a mercy of God that he's putting pressure on you because he wants you to get right. He's trying to get you to be right. His goal is for you to be right with him and have great fellowship with him. And so he puts some pressure on your life, not to hurt you, but to get you to get close, for you to finally say, Lord, I'd rather have you than my sin. Verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Verse 33 is important. In just a moment, we're going to have what's called an invitation. And in this invitation, we want to invite you to get as thoroughly right with God as possible. And the church has been given orders that we are to wait for that person to give them as much time as they need to get thoroughly right with God. We're not going to sing one verse and then go back to your seats. You take your time. You get right because this is important. You say, but I don't know what sins. Well, guess at them. I bet you guess right the first time. All of us have enough unconfessed stuff that we need to deal with. And all of us have things that God has been pointing out to you. Whether you realize it or not, God's been pointing out. Get right. Get right. Pay attention. Now's the time to take it serious and say, God, you've been pointing this out to me. Help me to get it right now. Help me to fix it. And take our time, that we wait for one another. Verse 34, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Once again, he's saying, the Lord's Supper is not to fill your belly, not to be a satisfying snack. This is a time where we get right with God. If you're hungry, go eat at home, or eat out of here, not here. That you come not together unto condemnation. The rest I'll set in order when I come. But as you can tell, this is very important. If you could think of how many times a church will observe the Lord's Supper incorrectly, it is a very dangerous thing. That's why for us as this church, we always try to take the Lord's Supper as an entire service with an appropriate message to remind us how serious this is. And we don't do it every week because we don't want it to get old. But when we do do it, it needs to be important. Highlight it with a great emphasis. We need to get right with God. Not because God is an evil God or a vindictive God, but a God who wants to have fellowship with you. But it is your sin that's keeping you from being close to him. Get right. Get right. Get right. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.